Well, good evening, Mosaic. My name is Phil. I serve as one of the pastors at Mosaic, usually over at the Winter Garden campus. I serve as what's called the executive pastor, and I'm going to be opening up God's Word with you guys tonight. It's exciting to be with you guys. In my role in the church, I get to work really closely with our staff and our elders, and so here at the Disney campus, that includes people like Danny and his wife Allie and Emily Mills and Eddie and Renee, and I absolutely love working with that crew. Even though I'm kind of a behind-the-scenes guy most of the time, know that there's barely a week that goes by that I'm not involved in something related to this campus, whether it's maybe it might be Eddie calling me and saying, hey, I'm working on this kind of pastoral need with somebody. Can you give me some input on how to go with this? Or maybe it's Danny reaching out to me on a ministry idea or whatever it might be. There's always things that are related to your campus that are deep in my heart, and I pray for you guys, and I love being here. In fact, really my story of moving to Florida and jumping in as executive pastor for Mosaic really started with the WW campus first. I don't have time to get into that whole story tonight, but really if it were not for this campus, I truly would not even know that Mosaic existed. So moving on in 1 Peter tonight, before moving to Florida 6 years ago next month, I was on staff with a church plant that I helped start in upstate New York, and we met in a brewery for our services, which was awesome because church smelled like beer, right? Like hops and barley. That was the normal walk-in, hops and barley. That felt like church to me. It was really, really great. I enjoyed it. It was like a lot of church plants. It was set up and tear down, like it is here, right? So you're setting up every week, you're tearing it down every week, getting there early, staying there late. I did that every single Sunday for 8 years, minus a few vacations. And so when I come over here with you guys, I'm kind of reminded of what that was like and honestly how much work is involved. And I just want to thank all the volunteers that are involved in that setup and tear down every week. You guys are awesome. It really is. It's a lot of work. And I know that even beyond that, there's blue shirts and there's just all different types of volunteers that are making the Mosaic at WW campus happen on a weekly basis, whether that's here on a Sunday or in other areas. There's a lot of different ways that happens. And so if you're one of those people that is serving in some way to make this campus happen, I just want to thank you for that and for being a part of it, taking a part in the family. That's really awesome. I love seeing that. And all the different volunteers that serve here are able to serve with clarity and with freedom because there are a handful of team leaders that are overseeing all those different volunteer teams, right? And then in amongst those team leaders, there's a smaller group of leaders that have been called together and are leading with purpose and vision over those team leaders, commissioned as another group of leaders to oversee them. And we call that group of people, we call them elders or pastors. And as we've been traveling through 1 Peter together, tonight we're in a passage that talks all about those elders. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And so last week in chapter 4, Pastor Danny looked at the concept of suffering as a Christ follower and the idea that just as Christ suffered, there will be times when we as Christ followers also suffer. As he shifts gears and he turns to the leaders of the Christ followers who are suffering. So let's jump in. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, verse 1. In your blue Bibles, it's 1119. 1119. All right. 1 Peter 5, 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." All right, let's stop right there and let's ask an honest question. Why should any of you care about this passage? There's about 100 or 120 or so of you in the room, and there are two elders that are specifically focused on the Disney campus, Danny and Eddie. And so the rest of you, does this passage even matter to you? Should you just like pull out your phones and start playing your favorite mind-numbing iPhone game right now? Looking up. Well, let me try to convince you why you should stick with me here. All right. Here at Mosaic, we use the words elders and pastors interchangeably. So when we say elder, we don't mean like the elderly. I mean, unless it's Eddie, that's different. But elder is a, it's good. We're good friends. You knew it was coming, Eddie. You knew it was coming. Elder is a biblical title for the people who are equipped and trained up to lead and shepherd in the church in the Bible. Now, when we see the word elder, most of the time it is used as that title. So I could say, hey, I'm Phil, and I'm one of the elders at Mosaic. Now, when we see the word pastor in the Bible, sometimes it's a title, and sometimes it's an action. So I could say, hey, I'm Phil, I'm one of the pastors. Or I could say, I consider it such a privilege to pastor you. First is a title, the second's an action. Now, why does that matter to you? Well, just a few weeks back, we looked at 1 Peter 2:9, and we looked at one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture where we talked about a holy nation and a royal priesthood. That's talking about you, if you are a Christ follower. And it's out of this passage that we build a really key belief in the church called the priesthood of all believers. Now, that phrase has meaning for the way that we interact with a holy God. It also has meaning for the way that we interact with each other. And so, if you are a Christ follower, you are the Lamb of Jesus, gives you the freedom to approach God the Father. And so in the same way that I could say, I consider it a privilege to pastor you, and that's an action, likewise, any one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, could say something like, I love getting to pastor my discipleship group. Or I love getting to pastor as I pray over somebody. That's the priesthood of all believers. And the hope is that as you grow in your spiritual maturity, that there would be someone, or perhaps many people, that you could say, I am pastoring, I am shepherding, I am investing in these people. If that's not happening in your life right now, have that as a goal, to grow into that, to get to a place where you've really got something to share with others and you're ready to do that. So in 1 Peter 2, we see the priesthood or pastoring, lowercase p, of all followers of Jesus. And then in 1 Peter 5, we get this unique shout out for the pastors, the elders, capital P, pastors, as Peter seeks to encourage them and teach them. So even though Peter is writing to those with the title of elder pastor, everything he tells them applies to the rest of the church in every other area of shepherding or pastoring that we all get to do. Now, if Scripture calls out a group of people to lead the church, called elders, pastors, what are the rest of us supposed to do in relation to those leaders? Well, we're supposed to follow. But are we supposed to follow blindly, stupidly, recklessly? No, we should never do that. Should we follow everything they say out of fear? No. Should we ask hard questions of our elders, our pastors? Yes. Should we follow our elders off a cliff? No. We should follow our elders, pastors, insofar as they follow Christ. So what that means is that if I stop following Christ, you should stop following me. If Danny stops following Christ, you should stop following Danny. And I want you to know that this passage is going to give you some things to be looking for, to be holding your elders accountable to. And that's a good thing, because that's a part of your role. This is a thing that has to go back and forth, or it can go sideways way too fast. Now, in addition to you following elders as we follow Christ, our hope is that you'll also be able to lead others as we lead you. Hopefully you can pastor others as we pastor you. And so the reason why, again, this passage about elders should matter to you is that the elders are supposed to lead the way in encouraging you to live with the same high character standards that Peter's going to talk about. So as you watch Peter talk to the elders, know that all of his wisdom and teaching regarding character can be applied to your spheres of leadership as well. All right, enough introduction. Let's get into the passage for real. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, Peter says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter is writing 1 Peter to the exiles in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's talking to the elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you. But what did he just finish talking about in chapter 4? Suffering. Suffering as a Christ follower. And here's the thing. If you're leading anything is hard. I don't care if you're leading, you know, some family members that are younger than you, or you're leading at work, you're leading, maybe even you're the leader of your group of friends. Leading anything is hard. Leading in the midst of suffering, leading in the midst of exile is going to be even harder. And so Peter says, I exhort, I encourage the elders among you as a fellow elder. I'm one of you, Peter says. And so there's this camaraderie between Peter and the elders in the church. Now, he could have said, as an apostle, I command you. Because exhort is actually a little stronger than encourage. Like, you don't really have a choice with exhort. It's kind of like, I'm kind of being nice, but I really need you to do this. Instead, he just humbly says, as a fellow elder, I exhort you, I encourage you. He also says, still in verse 1, that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter actually was an eyewitness to the death of Christ. Now, just in case we think that Peter is an elder because he's like, you know, lived a perfect life, it's worth remembering just what his eyewitness account really consisted of. Matthew chapter 26 tells the story of Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion. We see Jesus before the high priest Caiaphas and some other religious leaders. They want to kill him. They spit on him. They beat him. They make fun of him. And while all of that is going on, where is Peter? Well, verse 69 of Matthew 26, listen to this account. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, that man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denies it with an oath. He says, I don't know the man. For your accent betrays you. We know exactly where you're from. And then he begins to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. It says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The people that Peter was writing to, like they knew he was this guy. They weren't like, wait a minute, you're that Peter? The one who denied Christ? No, they knew. They knew. And so in a subtle way, as Peter says, I'm a witness, he's sort of making a statement about his own humanity and sinfulness and restoration. He's the one who, when it mattered most, his courage failed. He's the one who, when push came to shove, he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. This man who denies Jesus goes on to do great things for God. In just a few short years, here he is, Peter, the apostle, Peter, the fellow elder and pastor. This man who turns his back on Jesus goes on to write a part of the New Testament. And that's just an amazing picture of the gospel and the power of the gospel in our lives. And I promise you that if you sat with the elders of Mosaic, whether it's the elders that are focused on this campus or those that are focused on our Winter Garden campus, and you said, tell me about your life a little bit. Don't hold back. You would hear stories that they aren't too proud of from their past. And that's because the transforming power of the gospel is able to restore those stories and make them beautiful so that we can become truly partakers in the glory that is being revealed. And it's because of the lessons learned from both the successes and the failures that they become examples worth following. So what does Peter want to say to these elders? And what can we learn from it? Well, he's going to say to them, first of all, in verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Literally, shepherd the sheep. Now, this word shepherd is a very churchy word. Like, you're not going to hear this a whole lot in, like, you know, the business world. You're not going to hear, like, business leaders suggesting, you know, ways that you can shepherd the people that you work with. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear, like, doctors talking about how to shepherd their patients. It's a very churchy word. But we see it a lot in Scripture. We see it a lot in church. You know, the reality is Scripture compares Christ followers to sheep. But don't be offended by that. Don't be offended by that. The imagery is actually really, really beautiful. A shepherd guides the sheep, protects the sheep, helps the sheep find food and water, keeps an eye on them and makes sure they're healthy, and sometimes even corrects the sheep when they go astray. Shepherds sometimes are in front of the sheep as they're walking ahead, and the sheep are listening for the shepherd's voice and they're following along. Sometimes the shepherd is in amongst the sheep, checking on them and looking for wounds and cuts and seeing who's bleeding and who needs a little extra care. Sometimes the shepherd is behind the sheep, kind of driving them forward. All right, it's okay. Keep going. We're headed to a good place. And so that imagery of a shepherd is actually a really beautiful thing. It's a beautiful image of somebody who is caring deeply for the people that they've been entrusted with. And so even though we may not run into sheep and shepherds a whole lot in the theme park capital of America, I think we can get the imagery here of a caring guide, keeping watch, and being ready to respond to the constantly changing needs of the flock. And so here at Mosaic, we take that concept really seriously. And we want our elders to be ready to step into all sorts of shepherding needs, pastoral needs, with you. And so our elders go through a 2-year training process. They read about 5,000 pages, and they study doctrine and marriage issues and prayer and the nature of community and what it means to live on mission, and there's a lot of reading, a lot of study, a lot of work in that area. They fill out an application. It's very intrusive. I refer to it as a colonoscopy for the soul. And then they step into this 2-year process, and during those 2 years, we're looking deeply into character and reputation and all of that. And no matter what we're discussing or talking about, whatever we're reading at the time, we're always bringing it back to this question. How does this impact the way that we shepherd or pastor our people? It's always brought back to that. It's not theology over here just in some nice little shiny box. It's got to be applied back to how do we bring this back to the people that we've been called to shepherd? And we have this phrase that we use all the time. We say it with our elders constantly as they're in process. And then we continue to say it when they're fully elders. The phrase goes like this: the primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. Come straight out of 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God, shepherd the flock that is among you. So again, we say the primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. We say it so much because we want our elders and our elders in training to have it just ingrained into their hearts and brains that this is their job. Some of them are full-time working for the church. More of them are working full-time jobs outside of the church, and they shepherd with the time that they have left over. And so we say this again and again and again. The primary job of an elder at Mosaic is to actively shepherd the people of Mosaic. Now, that word active is really important. Shepherding cannot be passive. Shepherding involves rolling up your sleeves and getting dirty as you dig into someone's marriage troubles or addiction issues or identity issues, whatever it might be. When I'm praying for somebody after a gathering, I'm actively asking the Spirit of God to guide the words that I say as I lay a hand on somebody's shoulder and pray over whatever's going on in their life. Sometimes shepherding means meeting with a bunch of discipleship group leaders and doing some ongoing training. Sometimes it means teaching a class. Sometimes it means praying for months over a decision related to the nature or ongoing way that a church or campus functions. Sometimes it means teaching to a whole bunch of people. Sometimes it means taking a call late at night from somebody that you know is struggling. Sometimes it means passing that person on to somebody else who is better equipped to meet that person in their unique struggles. But the point is this: it's always active. It's not passive. There's no such thing as passive shepherding. So he tells the elders in 1 Peter 5:2, he goes on, he says, as you do this shepherding and when you exercise oversight, do it not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly. There are things that, you know, that just kind of have to be done in life. Like, you don't really want to do them, but you kind of just have to do them. You do them under compulsion. When I cook food, I do it under compulsion. I really hate cooking. I don't enjoy the process at all. If I'm choosing between like cooking a meal and going hungry, like I'm going to choose hunger. Really, like it's that bad. I probably would first choose pizza, but then I'd choose hunger if there's no pizza available, right? And so thankfully my wife is a good cook. Ask me to do laundry, I'm happy to do laundry. Ironing, I'm good with ironing. Cooking food, no thank you. But I have these kids, and like they want to eat, you know? And so like when my wife goes out of town, it's like, oh gosh, they're going to expect food. And my wife's going to want to know that I like gave them vegetables or something moderately healthy. And I really don't want to do it. Even if I'm like cooking a grilled cheese sandwich, I'm kind of mad about it. I'm doing it under compulsion. So why would someone be an elder under compulsion? This is funny to me. Like, why does Peter even need to say this? Well, I think that some people feel like they need to meet every need around them. And so they end up getting roped into things that they really don't have a deep desire to do, but they just think, well, someone's got to do it. 1 Timothy 3 says that it is good to aspire to the role of elder. We take that phrase really seriously, and then we combine it with 1 Peter 5, and because of that, we never chase people down to become elders, pastors at Mosaic. We don't beg people to do it. When someone expresses an interest in it, when they aspire to the role of elder, we walk through the requirements, we dig into character and reputation, but we don't push them. I don't ever want somebody who is an elder at Mosaic to say, you know, I didn't really have time to do it. I didn't really want to do it, but they said they needed me, so here I am. Every elder's going to have some hard days where they wonder if they really want to do this. But in general, elders should be serving willingly, not under compulsion. Now, some people think that this is referring to laziness. Like, if you're a pastor, if you're a shepherd in a local church, like, we shouldn't have to, like, make you do your job. You should just want to do it, right? And I think sometimes there are people that have this false idea that being a pastor is like this cushy job where you just work a few hours on Sunday and that's it. It's not, by the way. It's not at all. There's just way too much to do around Mosaic to be lazy. But sometimes pastors can go through a season of weariness or stress where you just kind of stop loving the privilege of shepherding in the church. And when that happens, you either get help and come back stronger than ever before, or, I mean, honestly, a lot of pastors, elders end up leaving the ministry. They're just tired and beat up and beat down. And in the meantime, I can tell you they don't serve willingly. I can tell you that. It's definitely under compulsion in those moments. So whether it's due to laziness or tiredness or a misplaced sense of duty, Peter recognizes that all elders will at times need to ask, am I doing this willingly or am I doing it under compulsion? And that's really, isn't that true for any area of leadership that you find yourself in? Like, you have to be careful to care for your own souls as you simultaneously care for somebody else's soul. So Peter says that elders should be serving willingly, not under compulsion. And then he says that when an elder exercises oversight, it should be not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, shameful gain can take on a lot of different forms, but when we hear that phrase in today's culture and probably in an American context applied to pastors, I think a lot of us tend to kind of automatically go to money, right? And probably to the kind of the TV preachers, you know, the kind of the televangelist types, right? These are the ones that, like, they've had so much plastic surgery done on their faces that when they die, there won't even need to be embalming fluid used. Like, they'll just pack them up and ship them off. That's all that'll need to be, all that'll need to be done. You know, they're on their TV shows, they're crying about, you know, they really, really need this $55 million private jet. That's like an actual thing, by the way. There's like TV preachers that are begging for $50 million to buy a private jet. And we can easily look at that and we can say, all right, that's pretty shameful. That's shameful gain right there. That's pretty obvious. And that's a pretty bad example, right? It's a good example of shameful gain. But here's the thing. There's actually some really good examples of people who have had gain, but it hasn't been shameful gain. It's been honest gain. And I want to tell you just one story of that because I think it's just a great way to kind of counteract the bad examples that we tend to focus on. There's a pastor by the name of Rick Warren out in California. He has a really large church that he started. It's like 20,000 people. It's kind of crazy. And he wrote a book called A Purpose-Driven Life. You might have heard of it. It did kind of well. It sold 32 million copies. That's a lot. It was translated into 85 languages. You know that outside of the Bible, no other book has been translated into that many languages? It's crazy. So Rick Warren writes this bestseller book, and it's back in like 2007. And he realizes, you know, this book's kind of taken off. So he goes to his church, and he says, I don't really need a paycheck. I'm good. You can keep it. Great. So now he's a volunteer pastor for the last 12 years. That's pretty cool. Then he comes along, and he says, you know what? 25 years his church has been in existence. He figures out every dime the church had ever paid him in 25 years, adds it all up, writes a check. Here you go. You can have it back. I don't need it. I'm good. Gives it all back. Then he realizes, like 32 million books, that's a lot of money, okay? He realizes, I'm really making so much on my book sales that I don't even need everything I'm making. So he decides to become what's called a runs back to the church, keeps 10% to live on, which is probably still a decent amount. But he's giving back 90%. Nobody's making him do that. What a great example of someone who has gained but has done so honestly. He's continually made choices that defy our cultural norms. That's an example worth following. But notice in 1 Peter 5 that shameful gain is contrasted with eagerly. In the last section, under compulsion, was contrasted with willingly. Here, shameful gain is contrasted with eagerly. What does that mean? How is eagerly the opposite of shameful gain? Well, when you sense a clear calling, a willingness to do something, you are so eager to do it that you tend to say, gosh, I just know that this is what I'm called to do, and I'm just gonna trust God that he's gonna take care of the finances one way or another. You just do it eagerly. You just kind of step in with a little bit of, like, you know, holy recklessness in a good way, and you say, I don't know, I really believe God's gonna take care of this. And so you step forward, you do it eagerly. It's not about anything that you gain. Now, the unfortunate reality is that money, gain, really can make people act a little crazy. And, you know, we're aware of that danger at Mosaic. And so we don't ever want to fall into that trap. So we take precautions to keep finances on the up and up. Every year, we do what's called an audit, where we bring in these accountants. It's an external company that they come in. They get full access to all of our financial records, all the books for the church, and they dig into it. And they look under every rock. They look in every nook and cranny. They're checking every single area. They're looking deep and wide. There is no area of our financial records that they don't have access to. They even look at the pay structure of our staff. And by God's grace, every year, they've given us the green light, thumbs up. You guys are great. No problem. Everything looks good here. We get the full report. And it's great. Every single year, they've said, no problems here. Everything is above board. Now look, no one requires the church to do that. The government doesn't require us to do that. We're not required by any agency to do that. Everything we do, even the way that we use the resources that the people of Mosaic have entrusted us with. And so Peter has told the elders that they should exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, not out of shameful gain, but eagerly. Next, he tells his fellow elders in verse 4 of chapter 5 that their oversight, their leadership should be not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, one of the most amazing and terrifying aspects of being a pastor, an elder, is that the role carries with it this added responsibility for and authority with the people that we're shepherding, those in your charge, as 1 Peter says. So Acts 20:28 tells the elders to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's another word for elders, to care for the church of God, listen to this, which he obtained with his own blood. So, Jesus pays for the church with his own blood, and then he entrusts the church, his church, to the elders. That's a little bit scary. There is a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. And one day he's going to appear, and he's going to look at me and Danny and Eddie and all the other elders here at Mosaic, and he's going to look in on how we've spent our years shepherding you, and he's going to hold us to account. We are responsible for how we've pointed you to Jesus. We're responsible for how we've helped you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word. We're responsible for how we've shepherded you when you wanted shepherding and when you didn't want shepherding. If we let the lion come in and attack the lambs, if we let the enemy have his way in this church, we are absolutely held responsible for that. Can I just tell you, that scares the ever-loving mess out of me. And I hope it always does. I hope I always have a healthy and holy fear of this authority and responsibility aspect to shepherding. There's a weightiness to this that you feel in your shoulders and you feel it in your back and you most definitely feel it in your soul. That's why Peter needs to say that pastors need encouragement. They need exhortation. And so because there is this responsibility and authority aspect to shepherding, there is always the potential for abuse of that authority. That's why Peter needs to say that pastors, elders, should not be domineering, but instead be examples. See, power is always a dangerous thing for our souls, because while it can be such an amazing tool for God's glory, when you have a godly leader leading well, it can go badly really fast if that same leader gets on a power trip or just gets out of sync with Jesus. Now, I've yet to meet a perfect leader. everyone, including your church leaders, your church elders, will make mistakes. We are going to make some bad decisions. We are going to let you down at some point. The idea is not perfection, but rather how we respond when something doesn't go well. Do we justify our actions? Do we minimize our bad behavior? Do we blame shift? Or do we simply say, yeah, I messed that up. I acted too quickly. I spoke too quickly or too harshly. I took a bad day out on you. And I apologize. My actions hurt you. I violated the trust you had in the role or office of elder, and I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Sometimes the most powerful example is how you handle a misstep. So Peter says to his fellow elders, don't be domineering. Instead, be examples to the people of what a godly leader looks like. You see, many of you in this room, you are leaders in one way. You have people that are in your charge. It might be at work, you're a team leader. It might be people that report directly to you. Those people are in your charge. Some of you have children or want to have children someday. Those kids are in your charge. So Peter looks to the elders of the church and he says, spiritually speaking, the people in your church are in your charge. And so with your leadership over those people, be an example of a leader worth following in their homes and at work and in all sorts of places. That's why Peter contrasts domineering with being an example. Many of you guys know Pastor Renaud. He comes over and preaches here sometimes. He's our lead pastor. And, you know, we're allowed to have coffee at the other building. The hotel doesn't allow us to do it here. But over there, there's coffee. And a lot of times coffee gets spilled. And Renaud is kind of famous for cleaning up coffee spills in the lobby. Like, if you're over there on a Sunday morning, just spins or a cloth or something to clean it up. He loves doing it. He'll just spring into action and do that. Now, why does he do that? Is that because he secretly wishes that he was on the facilities team instead of the teaching team? No, it's because no one expects him to do that. No one expects him to do that when he's about to go on stage and preach. But when he does it, he's being such a great example of a servant leader. And it's who he is. It's who his heart is. Pastor Eddie here at Disney Campus constantly has people in his home. He and Renee constantly have people in their home. It's just kind of always open. It's just what they're doing all the time. What are they doing? They're being examples of hospitable leaders. And so with a plurality of elders, a group of elders, each uniquely gifted, you hopefully get to see various examples as different people are here teaching and whatnot. You get to see various examples of what good, godly leadership can really look like. And they're not putting on a show. That's who they really are. That's who they are in their hearts, deep down. And so elders should exercise oversight willingly, eagerly, and as examples worth following. Peter's been addressing the elders in the church. And then suddenly, in this next verse, he shifts gears and he addresses the younger people in the church, saying, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some will look at this and they're going to say that a younger person cannot be an elder. But if that were true, then the elder, pastor Timothy, that we find in Scripture, would be in trouble since Paul tells him he says, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. So the Apostle Paul wants people to respect Timothy as an elder even though he's young. Others will look at this verse and they'll think that Peter is talking about younger people being subject to older people in general. That's a really common misuse of this verse. And look, it's certainly true that we should all have deference and honor and respect for those that just have a lot more life experience than we do. But younger people are by no means required to be subject to every single older person they meet. The context is pretty clear. It's about elders in the church. And I guess Peter had good reason to think that the younger people in the churches he was writing to might need a little extra encouragement or reminder to pay attention to the guidance and wisdom of those elders in the church. And you know, when I see a very young leader having wisdom that just seems to far exceed his or her age, I've noticed a consistent thread. I've noticed that those very young, gifted leaders seem to be constantly tapping into the wisdom of those much older, those with much more experience, whether it's by seeking out mentoring relationships with those that are older, or whether it's by leaning on books written by long-dead authors. There's this thread amongst the young, wise leader. They figured out at a young age the importance of learning from those that are several steps ahead of them. And so Peter wants to make sure that the younger ones in the church also recognize that they too are subject to the elders, even though that may not come naturally. Finally, Peter looks to the whole church and he says, look, it's all going to go better if we do this. Take a look. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He closes with humility because Peter knows that sometimes when you're in a position of authority and responsibility and leadership, you can get prideful about it, and you need humility. But he also knows that the base desires of a sinful human being don't usually involve a desire to submit to anyone. This just kind of doesn't really come naturally to us, including the elders of the church. And so we need humility to do that well. And we need humility towards each other. And so you need humility to each other. And you need humility with your elders. And the elders need humility with you. And so it's this big circle thing. If we all of us as Mosaic clothe ourselves with humility for each other, things are just going to go so much better. Things are going to go so much better. Mosaic, I want you guys to know something as I close. I'll just speak on behalf of the elders here for a second. We love you guys. We love shepherding this church. We consider it a privilege that we get to do this with you. We desire to shepherd you well. I know that your elders that are focused on this campus desire to shepherd you well, actively shepherding. That's their primary job. We pray for you all the time. We lift you up, often by name, people that you can look to and say, follow those people as they follow Christ. And we want you to be able to look to our leadership and say, I want to lead as they lead. We hope that we'll be those kind of examples. We hope that we'll want to do that willingly and eagerly for everyone who calls Mosaic home. We really do love you guys. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of shepherding. God, thank you that we get to do this. Lord, help the elders here at Mosaic WW to always be just in awe that they get to do this, God. Lord, I pray that when tiredness sets in because they're just trying to make it through the day and juggle a lot of needs, God, I pray that there'd be others who would come alongside of them and hold up their arms and allow them to shepherd well in the midst of tiredness. God, I pray that you would allow those who call Mosaic at WW home to really grow in just a healthy respect of those that you've put over them. And to not hear phrases like over me or in charge as offensive or limiting somehow, but rather as a freedom. That there are people who God has decided these people are supposed to care for you deeply, and to rather see that as just an amazing gift. God, I pray that we would all do that well, that we truly would be seeking to honor and glorify you with all of those things, God. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.